Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, through your word, shine light into our lives this morning. Help us to see Jesus more clearly and so be able to love him and live for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Bear with me just a moment. Now, life-changing. Is it possible for an event or a person to be life-changing? Maybe an accident or an illness or a bad, nasty person. They can be life-changing, can't they? They can make a huge difference and completely change the course of your life. Or in a more positive way, you might meet someone and your life is never the same again. Is it possible for an event or person to be life-changing? Yes. And today, there's an event and a person who, for Martha, Mary and Lazarus, in our Bible reading, made a huge difference. It was life-changing. And as we look, we see that it raises big questions for us. Should this event and this person be life-changing for me, for you? That's the question this morning. Should this event and this person be life-changing for you? Should it change our lives? Who is this Jesus who we meet here? Do you really know? And what is your life when seen next to him and what he does? We're in part two of our little mini-series looking at John chapter 11. And in this passage, Jesus raises Lazarus from death. Last week, we saw that in Christ, death is no longer the moment of grim finality, but the gateway to life, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And this week, we're going to be looking at life, that in Christ, this life is no longer all there is, but a preparation for seeing his full glory forever, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Well, let's dive into the passage, and we're just going to start at the end for a moment, and we're going to see that there is a big response to Jesus either way. So this is verses 45 to 57, a big response. Many people, they believe. Have a look at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. There's a great response from them. Many believe, some grass him up, verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees. This is an elite class of people who thought they were very good at doing religion. Went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So some grass Jesus up, and the authorities end up plotting against Jesus. So the high priest the high priest says that he should die. And from that day on, verse 53, they plotted to take his life. This is a real mixed response, isn't it? So he's in danger. And he's going to be in danger because, if you look back at verse 47, they're going to threaten. They're worried about what the Romans would do. What are we accomplishing? Verse 47. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. There's a danger to their authority, the people in charge. Everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So a danger from the Romans as well. They're scared, and so they plot. There is one great response that's not in this passage, but just happens a little bit later. And that is Mary. And she, just maybe a couple of weeks later, takes, verse 3 of chapter 12, half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Why? Why do that? in response to what Jesus did? Well, because Jesus raised Lazarus, verses 38 to 44. Jesus raised Lazarus. Do you remember last week we had the big introduction to this in the first half of the chapter? Jesus is friends with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Lazarus, though, is sick while Jesus is away. And so Jesus delays, doesn't go back straight away. Lazarus dies while Jesus is not there. And Jesus turns up and goes to the tomb. And on the way, he says to Martha that famous verse, "I am the resurrection and the life." So now we get here. And Jesus, once more deeply moved, remember that indignation against sin, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. This is verse 38. "Take away the stone," he said. There's a little hint here, isn't there, of something. A cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Remember, that is what's going to happen with Jesus. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" Now, 4 days is significant because do you remember back in the first half of the chapter, Jesus delayed 2 days before he turned up? It could have been only 2 days that Lazarus had been in the tomb. But because Jesus waited an extra 2 days before he travelled, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. And apparently back in their culture, they considered that after 3 days of death, the spirit had completely left the body. So if he's been in the tomb for 4 days, he's dead as a very dead thing. Jesus says, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Father, I thank you that you've heard me." He's been in prayer about this already, hasn't he, Jesus? He and the Father know what's going on and what's going to happen. This is planned. And he says it out loud so that everyone else will know that he's not acting on his own, but he is acting hand in hand with God the Father. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. "Take off the grave clothes and let him go," says Jesus. Jesus raised Lazarus. Did he? Someone might say. Did he? People might think, well, he can't have done. It's not possible. Therefore, he didn't. Except John, who might have agreed with you, saw it. John, who wrote the gospel, is an eyewitness and a trustworthy eyewitness. He's an eyewitness to all the signs he lists, all 7 of them in the gospel. And he tells us about other eyewitnesses. And towards the end of the book, after Thomas has seen the living Lord risen from dead, John writes this: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John is an eyewitness of these things. He saw Lazarus raised from death. Now, what does that mean about Jesus, that he raised Lazarus from death? It tells us about Jesus's glory. It tells us about Jesus' glory that he is the resurrection and the life. See, think about this. Why did Jesus let Lazarus die? Remember, he hears that Lazarus is sick when he's far away. He hears that Lazarus is sick by message. He does nothing. He waits for 2 days until he knows he's dead. And then when he gets there, the sisters both say to him, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now think about that for a moment. Did Jesus have to be there? No, Jesus didn't have to be there. The second sign in John's book is when he heals the official's dying son. And the official goes to see Jesus. And Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." This is John 4:50. While he was still on his way home, the servants met the man with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him." Jesus didn't even have to be there. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't there that meant that Lazarus died. So why did Lazarus die? Jesus says, verse 40, Have a look at this. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? This is all about glory. Why did Jesus let Lazarus die? Because of glory. Back in John 11:4, he said this to the disciples. This illness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. It's so important, this glory, that Jesus would let Martha, Mary and Lazarus suffer all of this in order that glory would happen. So what is it? What is this glory? John Piper, a well-known Christian speaker, says this. He says that glory is the public display of the infinite beauty and worth of God. It's a display of value. How great is someone? How wonderful are they? Their glory shows it. And Jesus is glorified when he's seen to be and shown to be with the infinite beauty and worth that he actually has. When we see him for who he really is. And verse 40, Jesus says, didn't I tell you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. In other words, we're going to see something wonderful about Jesus. Something maybe we didn't know before. Imagine you're a wealthy house owner and you've got this painting that you've already loved, always loved, hanging on the wall in your home. An old painting, it looks very old. And you decide you're going to spend a bit of money and get it restored. So you send it off to the restorers. It comes back weeks and weeks later. And it's a new painting. It used to be dark. And now it's bright and full of colour. And there are details on it and things you never saw. And you realise it's actually an old master. It's completely transformed before you. And you see the glory of that painting that you'd never seen before. And this is what Jesus is doing here with raising Lazarus from the death, from being dead. He's showing us wonderful things about himself that we'd never seen before. So what do they see of Jesus' worth then? What do they see of Jesus' worth? Well, he tells them, doesn't he, that he's the resurrection and the life. In other words, that he's God's Son, the one with life-giving power. And he demonstrates that by raising Lazarus. Lazarus, come out, he says. And the dead man comes out. It's a big gasp from everyone standing around, I'm sure. What does it say about Jesus? Well, that he's awesome, isn't he? He's the resurrection. Now, up till then, everyone would have thought of the resurrection as something that's future, something that God does way in the future one day to the living and the dead. And suddenly, boom, it's here right in front of them. It's a person. It's Jesus. He's the Lord of resurrection. He can give life. This is what they see of Jesus' worth. He's the resurrection and the life. This is amazing. This is incredible. So this is something of the infinite beauty and worth of Jesus. Now, is it worth it? Was it worth Lazarus dying? Was it worth the grief of Martha and Mary? Was it worth all that? Weeks later, Mary pours about £20,000 worth of fine perfume over Jesus' feet and wipes it with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Chapter 12, verse 3. She says it's worth it. Why? Because she's seen Jesus' glory. And as she pours that perfume over him, she's responding to the wonder of who Jesus is. And the Christianity Explored videos that go with the course that we do, there's one of them where the presenter tells a story of where he was waiting for some friends at a London restaurant, and he was waiting on a staircase outside the room. And as he waited, there was another guy there with him, waiting. And they just stood there in a very English way, sort of nodding at each other and not saying anything. Until 5 minutes later, another guy turns up and says, "Oh, William, we're ready." And the other guy walks off, and suddenly he realises he's been standing next to Prince William for 5 minutes and said nothing. He hadn't realised how important and how special that person was. And sometimes we're like that with the Lord Jesus. But with this event, it changes as we see Jesus bringing new life to Lazarus, raising him from the dead. We see the glory of God in Jesus. Well, how do we respond to this Jesus then? And it means that our lives our lives are all about preparing for Jesus's glory. In Christ, this life is no longer all there is, but a preparation for seeing his full glory forever, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And there's a fact here that is underlined by what happens through what Jesus does. And here's the fact. It is this, that if we trust in Jesus, if we believe, we will receive eternal life. You see, there is an afterlife, and it depends on this man, Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. Only him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, he says in John 14. No one comes to the Father except through me, he says. So the afterlife is not just a nebulous out there. Have you been watching the Starlink satellites go over in the last few days at night time with the lovely dark skies? But you know what? You're not a star when you die. No, there's no. It's not a nebulous out there, the afterlife. It's something that God knows about and tells us about. And on our own, we're too sinful to get there. We need Jesus. We need his death on the cross, which in John's Gospel is the ultimate demonstration of Jesus' glory. And we need Jesus' resurrection as proof that it worked, that he's the living Lord and the life giver. And so we can see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that through him, sinful, condemned people like you and me can be forgiven and loved children instead by trusting in him. And so we can receive eternal life, which is now, knowing God and living for Jesus, and is one day through death or through Jesus if he comes back before, entering Jesus' presence forever and seeing his glory face to face. Now, there are three things we can do in this life to prepare for this. Number one, trust in Jesus. It's obvious, isn't it? If trusting in Jesus leads to eternal life, we need to do that. We've got to get on that boat and receive it. And there's a very simple A, B, C, D to this, if you've not done it. Remember this, and you can do this on your own sometime later today. A, admit your sin. Realise that you need God to change something if you're ever going to see him. Admit, A. B, believe that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, as has been demonstrated here in this passage, and as we read about throughout the wonderful scriptures. Believe that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. C, consider the cost. If you become a Christian, things change. You want to tidy up your life to be more in line with what God wants. Your friends will think you're an idiot. Consider the cost. And D, do something. Pray to him. Talk to him. And talk to someone else to tell them you've done it. Get in touch with us using our contact details. So trust in Jesus. That's the first step of preparation for Jesus' glory. Here's the second. Store up treasure in heaven. See, if Jesus is the awesome resurrection and the life, that is life-changing. And now this world is a different place. And we've been spending our lives storing up treasures on earth. Let's stop and realise that what Jesus wants and who he is all important. And change our mind about what's important in life. It's not kitchens or foreign holidays or education. However much these things are disrupted by coronavirus, it is sharing Jesus, using our abilities in his service, supporting gospel work, making Jesus known, and living a life that worships and praises him in all these ways. Years ago, when Claire was pregnant with Katie, who Katie's now 26, as Claire was pregnant, everyone said, and all the books said, you must eat liver to prepare your body for this and to help the baby. And the idea was it would keep your iron levels high. So for about 6 or 7 months, we ate liver. Don't know why I had to eat it, but hey, we ate liver together. We had it once or twice a week for dinner. Mm-hmm. And then she had a visit from a health visitor and said, well, how are you doing with your diet and everything? Oh, I'm fastidiously eating liver. What? What? Yes, I'm eating liver. What? You shouldn't be eating liver. Don't eat liver. That's completely the wrong thing to eat. All the advice has changed. Except nobody had told us. And now Jesus says to us, what? You've been investing in holidays and kitchens? What? No. The advice has changed. Invest in the Lord Jesus. Store up treasure in heaven. So that's our second step of preparation. First one, trust in Jesus. Second one, store up treasure in heaven. And to prepare for seeing his full glory, step three, today, reckon Jesus' glory above all things, including suffering. See that the infinite beauty and worth of Jesus is more and more valuable than anything else and can take you even through suffering. Think about this. Jesus, out of his great love for Martha, Mary and Lazarus, caused them to suffer death and grief in order that they might see more of his glory. That's true, isn't it? Jesus, out of his great love for them, caused Martha, Mary and Lazarus to suffer death and grief in order that they might see more of his great glory. Stop and think about that for a minute. Are we ready for that? This is how much Jesus loves you. He wants you to see more of his glory, his infinite beauty and worth, and to live because of that. And for that to happen, you and I might need to suffer in this life. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not that we bring it on ourselves, not that we deliberately go out there to make things happen in a bad way, but when it happens, that we patiently see it through, whatever it is, whether it comes through coronavirus or through loved ones or people thinking we're idiots, because we trust in Jesus and want to share that with them. With Jesus' help, going through that, trusting his love, looking to see his glory through all that happens. Our life is about preparing for Jesus' glory. In Christ, this life is no longer all there is, but a preparation for seeing his full glory forever, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So, is this life-changing? This event here with Lazarus being raised from the dead? Well, who is Jesus? He's awesome, isn't he? He's the resurrection and the life. And are you getting ready? Are you trusting in him? Are you storing up treasure in heaven? Are you seeking his glory, whatever happens? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you are life-changing. And here we see something of your amazing infinite beauty and worth. And we pray that in our hearts you would be magnified, that we would reckon your glory as greater than all other things. They're greater than kitchens and gardens, greater than anything, worth trusting you, whatever the cost. Help us, we pray, to make you the centre of our lives, our risen Lord Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Amen.